Well, friends, we are continuing a series of messages that began a while ago and then was interrupted. So we got about four sermons in and we have two left to go. It's from the book of Jonah. And so if you would turn in the book of Jonah, it's page 1325. 1325 in the Bibles provided for you. We're going to read at chapter 3. Actually, the last verse of chapter 3, so that we have just a wee bit of context there, and then just the first three verses of chapter 4. Page 1325, we hear God's word at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I really messed up this week. I raked a bunch of leaves, put them in barrels, lifted the barrels into the back of our Chevy Traverse, drove to City Hall of Walker, dumped the leaves in the dump your leaves area, came home, and realized my cell phone was missing. I checked the Traverse frantically, not in there. So I went on the computer, checked iCloud, and found my iPhone. It was hanging out at Walker City Hall, no doubt having fallen out of my pocket when I dumped those leaves. I raced to City Hall, but after driving one block, I immediately did a U-turn, came back home, and hit the "Make Your Phone Make a Sound" button on the computer. I raced to City Hall with hope in my heart, but not much. For by the time I got there, numerous other good citizens had recklessly dumped their leaves all over my leaves. And a large truck was fast idling near the leaf dump area, so I did not hear my phone making the "make your phone make a sound" noise. I did not see my phone for all the leaves, and as I felt around hopelessly in the enormous, gigantic leaf pile where I thought I might have dropped it, I did not feel my phone. I told somebody at City Hall, one of the maintenance workers. He commiserated a few seconds and then added, "Well, why don't you give me your number, and if we find it, we'll call you." And I wasn't sure if he was making a joke to lighten the mood, but then he added, "Oh, wait, that's not going to work, is it?" No. I went home dejected and resigned myself to the reality of paying for a brand new iPhone. I totally messed up. Not unlike Jonah here. But Jonah's life was a sad succession of mess-ups, at least what we've read about him. To jog your memory, the Lord God had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness, its evil ways, as we read it in the text today, had come up before the Lord. A stench in his nostrils is one way we've heard that described. Their wickedness had come up before the Lord, and God wants to give them a warning. So he commands Jonah, "Go preach there." Jonah flees, messes up, and flees. He runs like the wind away from the Lord, gets on a ship, then the Lord chases him down, the Lord throws a wind on the sea, and finally it's determined that the tumultuous sea is happening, well, because Jonah has run away from the Lord, so Jonah is tossed overboard. What a mess up he is. He's drowning, seaweed wrapped around his head, barred in at the bottom of the sea. He cries out to the Lord, "Save me." Well, he didn't mess that up, at least. God provides a great fish to save him. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, and Jonah is praying in there too. Fact is, that's how we find out he prayed for help when he was drowning, because in his prayer of praise in the belly of the fish, he mentions his earlier prayer for help, and God helped him. God saved his life, and now it's time to get back to work. So God commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. And well, maybe Jonah is on the right path now. So we start over. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach, and Jonah obeys and goes to Nineveh and preaches. And glory be, the people of Nineveh, by the sermon Jonah preaches, are cut in their hearts and they repent. They turn from their wickedness. And God sees that, and he has compassion on them, just like he had compassion on Jonah. He has compassion on them, and he does not bring upon them the destruction. Now, isn't that interesting? He does not bring upon them the destruction. It's the same word as the Hebrew word for wickedness. Isn't that something? The word for wickedness in Hebrew is the same word that the Hebrew has for the punishment for the wickedness. So it goes something like this. If you Ninevites don't turn from your wickedness, the Lord is going to bring a wickedness destruction on you. Interesting. It's the same word. But same word or not, neither one is something you want, right? Wickedness. We're supposed to run from that, fight against that in our lives, fight sin, fight wickedness. But the punishment for wickedness, we definitely don't want that either. The Ninevites certainly didn't. For when you talk about the wickedness punishment of God, God's punishment for your wickedness, if it's heading your way, you're in big trouble. Because God's wickedness punishment means complete and utter destruction. That's why the word destruction is used in the last verse of chapter 3 where we read. But it's the same word that's used in Hebrew. Wickedness and wickedness punishment, destruction, same word. Now, I'm making a big deal about that. You'll see why. Because we have a little pattern going here. Remember, the Ninevites have turned from their wickedness, and now God also, in verse 10 of chapter 3, has turned from his planned punishment for their wickedness. He relented. So we've got a pattern going. The next thing that's supposed to happen is that Jonah keeps the pattern going. But Jonah is so messed up, he breaks the pattern. Verse 1 of chapter 4 begins where we read, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." Let me say that another way. This displeased Jonah exceedingly. Anger burned in him. Jonah was filled with a burning, wicked anger about this situation of God relenting. And can you guess what Hebrew word is in the middle of that sentence? It's the same word once again. Same Hebrew word, same word that means human wickedness, is the same word that means divine punishment for that wickedness, is the same word that describes the wicked fury that Jonah felt for God not bringing a wickedness punishment against Nineveh's wickedness. This wicked fury has filled up Jonah's heart. He's hugging it, and he doesn't want to let it go. Does not want to turn from his wicked fury. Jonah's messed up and breaks the nice, neat pattern. The Ninevites have turned from their wickedness. God himself has turned from his wickedness punishment. But Jonah refuses to turn from his wicked fury. He's messed up. But is he? Jonah's convinced that this situation, not him, the situation is what's messed up, not him. Maybe he's the only one in the story who's not messed up. I mean, can you really blame the guy for his wicked fury? Uncontrolled wicked fury at what he believes to be God's lack of much-needed fury to carry out the wickedest punishment against the wickedness of the Ninevites. Jonah's filled with wicked fury at Nineveh's wickedness and at God's lack of wickedness, indignation at Nineveh's wickedness. Everybody, including God, is turning away from what they are supposed to be embracing. And I, Jonah, am the only one doing the right thing here. Who's messed up? Not me. So he thinks. And he makes some sense here. These Ninevites, I've said it before in the earlier sermon, they were terrible people. Plundering, pillaging, pilfering, putting to death, and they were doing that to God's people. They deserved everything they should have had coming to them. They ought not even be given a warning. Their cries of repentance should have fallen on deaf ears in heaven. They made a practice of killing pregnant women so that two generations would be taken care of all at once. Of course, Jonah was filled with a wickedness fury. Of course, that's what's burning inside of him. That's not messed up, is it? When terrorists come into a country and do as they please, they ought to get theirs. They have it coming to them. Their wickedness is deserving of swift, divine wickedness retribution in retaliation. When people who lie and cheat and embezzle their way to the top are finally taken down and they're imprisoned for 40 years for fraud, they have it coming to them. When that woman or man who breaks up someone else's marriage is suddenly stricken with cancer, they have it coming to them. When that friend who tells all her friends an embarrassing secret that you told her in strict confidence, when she finally has one of her own embarrassing secrets being spilled all over town, well, she has it coming. When the lazy employee at work is finally fired by the boss, well, he has it coming to him. When wicked people get their wickedness punishment, that's when wicked fury is supposed to cool, not before. That's where Jonah's at. With a desire for revenge, for justice, for punishment against Nineveh. And much to his disappointment, Nineveh turns from their wickedness. And even more disheartening in Jonah's mind, God himself turns from his wickedness punishment. So now it's up to Jonah. That's where Jonah's at. Ever been there? Ever thought that way? Sure you have. So Jonah, because he can really do nothing about this, Jonah launches into another prayer. It's not at all like his first one in the water and in the belly of the fish. It starts out fine, but it takes a nasty turn. The prayer begins so respectfully, literally, it's not translated this way, but literally it's, "I pray thee, O Yahweh, I pray thee, O Yahweh," such respect and pleading and entreaty. But it turns on a dime. "Is this not what I said when I was still at home? It may as well be, Lord, I told you so." Jonah's got some guts, doesn't he? "Lord, I told you so." And now it all comes out. "This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Now, earlier, the writer of the story was very careful to point out that Jonah was fleeing away from the Lord, not so much to Tarshish, but away from the Lord. There was a recognition that Jonah was running from God. Jonah makes no such acknowledgement here. There is no confession, no repentant tone in his prayer. I was quick to flee to Tarshish, and here it comes, it's God's fault, because I knew you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Beloved, Jonah is really messed up. Do you realize what you have here in this verse? You have from the mouth of Jonah one of two of the greatest confessional statements in the Old Testament about God, unmatched by David and any of the other psalm writers, unmatched by any writer in the Old Testament except Joel. Joel and Jonah are the only people who put these five confessional statements, expressions together in one short verse. David puts four of them together. So does Nehemiah. But only Joel and Jonah put all five together. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity, all five. Beautiful confession of who God is. But how's Jonah begin it again? Basically, he says, Lord, I told you so. He sasses God in his first breath and screeches out this glorious confession of faith, him in the next. It's messed up. Jonah says, I know you're gracious, which is also the word that means compassionate, synonyms, a word used to describe God as the God who hears a person who is crying out for a warm coat when it's freezing cold outside. God, you hear their cry for help. You're gracious, compassionate. Jonah says, I know you're merciful. Now, the NIV uses the word compassionate again. They're so closely related. In fact, most times it's translated merciful. It's the word that is related to the word womb. So we can say God is a God who is filled with motherly love for his children. Jonah says, I know you're slow to anger. Long of anger. He has a long patience with people. Jonah says, I know you're abounding in love. It's that love word, that the chesed word, the covenant word for steadfast love and loyalty. It's one of those words, those Hebrew words, a lot of people know it. It's like shalom, but this is chesed. It's used to describe David and Jonathan, best friends. They love each other, devotion to each other. The love of those in a good marriage is another example, but also the love of Hosea for Gomer, whom he took for his wife. She was a harlot, and she continued as such even after they were married, and he remained steadfast and faithful and loyal and loving to her. Chesed, steadfast love. And Jonah says, I know you're a God who relents from sending calamity. Changes his mind, turns from his wickedness punishments. Jonah has picture-perfect theology. Jonah's orthodoxy is straight as an arrow. He knows God the way God himself has revealed himself to be. Jonah writes this beautiful confessional hymn. He just refuses to sing along. He's a songwriter, but he's mute. His heart is mute. It's messed up. And he thinks he's the only one who's not. Lord, your destructive wickedness punishment was supposed to rain down on these people who committed wickedness against you. Can't you see that anymore? That's why my wicked fury and hatred is aroused. Everything, including you, Lord, is messed up. And if that's true, I want out. Take away my life. I'd rather die than live. Jonah's where Elijah was. Remember Elijah the prophet? Remember him? Elijah had just shown God to be the one true God, and now Queen Jezebel is out to kill him, and the prophets of Baal, they've all been put to the sword on Mount Carmel, and Elijah's fearing for his life because those prophets of Baal were all good friends of Jezebel. So Elijah sweeps an area clean, sits down under a broom tree, and he prays, Lord, take away my life. But there's a difference. Elijah wants to die because he did the best he could, and that wicked queen is still in power and wants him dead. Jonah wants to die because he doesn't like the thought of the wicked people of Nineveh repenting and being allowed to live. Jonah has Elijah's despondency without Elijah's excuse for that despondency. The writer Jeremias writes, very aptly, if Elijah wanted to die because of the lack of success of his efforts, well, Jonah wished to die because he has had more success than he really wanted. So who's messed up? Is it Jonah, who really only wants a little justice here, a little wickedness punishment from God here, a little, you made your bed, Nineveh, now you better lie in it. Tell them, Lord. And when the Lord has another plan, Jonah doesn't want any part of it and doesn't want any part of anything. Who's messed up? Jonah dares to ask if it's God. I know you're abounding in love and slow to anger and quick to relent, bringing calamity, but come on, those Ninevites should not have been given that warning and that reprieve. Can we have a little justice, a little wickedness punishment here? Who's messed up? Well, the Hebrew text has a letter at the end of verse 3. It's called a setuma, or setuma, however you want to say it. It's the Hebrew letter samach, but it acts as a mark that instructs us. It puts a break in the middle of a section. So you have a bunch of Hebrew words. Well, that's the right way for you. I'll do it the Hebrew way. It's right to left. Bunch of Hebrew words, sentences, and then there's that setuma, followed by a long blank section in the line of text where you could fit 4, 5, 6 words, and then the Hebrew text begins again. Like a new paragraph, but it's not quite because you don't bounce down. There's no hard return, all right? It's just a pause. In other words, you're reading, you come to that long pause, and you do just that. You pause. You sit there for a minute and reflect on what you just read. What is Jonah saying? And what is true? Jonah is either saying, I'm messed up so much, so I want to die. Or, Lord, you're so messed up, I want to die. The setuma prompts you to think about that for a moment. Just pause and think. Oh, by the way, I set you up with a long setuma. Did you know that? Really long setuma. It's been going on now. Because maybe you're still thinking about my lost cell phone. Oh, man, the poor guy. I hope you're thinking that. I went home again. I Googled how long the make your phone make a sound noise lasts, and it said 2 minutes, which it takes me longer to get to City Hall than that, even if I speed. Guess what I did? My neighbor was outside playing in the leaves with his little granddaughter. His wife and daughter were there too, and I said, I have an emergency! Ran towards them. Can you go with me to City Hall, Kevin? I explained the cell phone and leaf situation. He went with me, logged into my iCloud account on the way, and when we got there, he pressed the make your phone make a sound button, and I jumped in the leaf pile, and I heard my phone, and then I dug in the leaves, and I felt my phone, and then I raised it triumphantly over my head, and I saw my phone. Made you wait for that, didn't I? A long setuma, to think. But now back to our story. Pause. Think about it. Who was messed up? Was it Jonah or was it God? Think about that. Figure it out. All my wickedness, my own sins, wickedness, deserving a wickedness punishment, same word. And God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, who relents from sending calamity, what did he do? He didn't mess me up. He messed up his own son on the cross. He threw his eternal wickedness punishment onto his own son, Jesus. Jesus, who uttered not a word in his defense. He spoke no wicked fury at the Father, no. Jesus endured that wickedness punishment for you and for me. Think about that. No, think about that. Do I really want what Jonah wanted? Or do I want what God did? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for messing up your son so we don't have to die. You did that because you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and you relent from sending calamity. Thank you. And thank you for giving us time to think about it. You did that out of love for us. We didn't deserve it at all. Our wickedness is so awful, we deserved instead the wickedness punishment. But you turned it onto your son. Thank you. May we never burn with a wicked fury against you, but always with praise and gratitude and joy for Jesus, for his sake. Amen.